Hi everyone, good morning. We're going to spend the next part of our time together looking at a passage from the Bible. If you've got a Bible with you, please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, starting at verse 18. A little bit boomy, is that okay? I'm going to get straight into the passage, and for those of you who are familiar with this passage already, I would love for you this morning to hear it as if you're hearing it for the first time. 1 Corinthians 1, starting at verse 18 through to chapter 2, verse 5. This is Paul writing, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written," and Paul here quotes from the prophet Isaiah, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs, and Greeks look for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than human strength. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." There's an incident in the life of Jesus that's recorded in all of the biographical accounts of his life that we find in the New Testament. It happened in the final week of Jesus' earthly ministry. He went to Jerusalem and then he went into the temple in Jerusalem. And for the first century Jews, the temple wasn't merely the center of their religious and national life. The temple was the center of the cosmos. It was the connection point between heaven and earth. And Jesus went into this place, and there he did something utterly scandalous. And there are many biblical scholars who regard what Jesus did on that day in that place as being the thing that sealed his fate. Jesus overturned the tables. He turned them upside down. And it's a profound symbolic moment. For Jesus, the temple represented an entire system that he came to overturn. He came to tell anyone who would listen that the old order of things is passing away and there's a new order of things, God's order of things, that is breaking in. And Jesus' way of talking about that was with the phrase, kingdom of God. And at the center of that new order isn't a spectacular building. It isn't an elite class of religious experts. It isn't a mighty leader styled on the emperors of Rome. At the center of God's new order is a cross. His death on a cross. And today crosses are everywhere. People put them around their necks. People tattoo them on their bodies. People display them on the fronts of their church buildings. The cross is such a familiar sight that it can lose its revolutionary impact. The cross stands for the overturning of the old order of things, of our preferred way of doing things. It is God's critique of our human attempts to build a world or build a life for ourselves based on our own ingenuity and power. That's what the cross is. And this passage that we're looking at this morning is about the meaning of the cross. It's about the significance of the crucified Messiah. So let's pray together as we look at this passage together. Heavenly Father, we pray in these moments, Father, you would apply your word to our lives, that truly our lives would be built on a firm foundation, that we would be an unshakable people, because this morning we come to see the cross more clearly. And because we see the cross more clearly, we see our Jesus more clearly. And because we see him more clearly, we see more clearly the way in which he would have us live. So we pray, lead us on into your purposes for us this morning, both individually and communally as a church as well. We give you this time. Would you speak? If we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 22, chapter 1, verse 22, Paul introduces two categories of people who are unable to accept the cross. He talks about those who demand signs, who are looking for supernatural displays of power. And he singles out the Jews in this regard. In Jesus' day, the Jews were looking for a mighty deliverer. They were looking for their Messiah. In Greek, the word Christ. And they looked back in their Bibles, and they read the book of Exodus, and they read about how God's man of the moment was Moses. And through Moses, God had parted the waters of the Red Sea, and the Israelites had passed through, escaped from slavery. It was a moment where God utterly defeated their enemies. And the Jews were looking for God to do it again. They were looking for God's deliverance. They were looking for a new and better Moses. They were looking for a new Exodus, accompanied by mighty acts of power. And Paul came to them with the news of a crucified Messiah. What? Paul, you've got to be kidding me. That's your message? That's the good news? But Paul, you're telling us that Jesus won a great victory over his enemies. Paul, it looks for all intents and purposes as if Jesus' enemies won a victory over him. Doesn't make any sense. And people today want to be wowed, they want to be impressed, they want shock and awe. Okay, if what you're saying is true, where's the evidence? They're looking for acts of power. What God offers is a cross. And there's a second category of people that Paul talks about in this passage. Those who look for wisdom. Paul singles out the Greeks in this regard. To the Greeks belong the towering philosophies of Socrates, Plato, and Aristotle. Their logic, their depth of insight, their scholarly works, their explorations into the natural world and into the very soul of man. The Greeks gave us categories of thought that 2 millennia later still shape the Western mind. When Paul traveled to Athens in Acts chapter 17, he found people who loved to stand around and talk about the latest fashionable ideas. You know, the latest best-selling paperback. There he found all manner of people who loved nothing better than talking about these lofty ideals, this great learning. And Paul came to them with news of the crucified Messiah. You can just imagine what they said to Paul. You're kidding me. You've got to be kidding us. This is your message? The crucifixion of an itinerant preacher from a rural backwater is at the center of everything? That doesn't sound like the kind of thing that smart people would believe. Paul, frankly, I'm surprised at you. In light of all of your great learning, is that the best you've got? And people today are looking for their intellects to be satisfied. What God offers is a cross. Now, lest I be misunderstood, I don't think that what we believe here at Grace Church is devoid of power. Far from it. We'll come back to that point a little bit later. And I certainly don't think that Christianity is anti-intellectual. And I don't believe that Paul thought those things either. But the point that Paul is making in this passage is that whenever we insist that God conforms to our expectations, we will be disappointed. He won't. He won't do it. God never conforms to our expectations. So in verses 22 and 23, Paul writes, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Greeks. At one level, the cross is foolishness. The Holy One of Heaven, the unblemished, eternally beloved by God, divine in nature, took on human nature and submitted himself to the political and religious leaders of the day who sentenced him unjustly to death on a cross. It's the kind of death reserved for enemies of the state, for traitors. They sought to snuff out the name of Jesus from history. They intended for their defeat of Jesus to be so complete, so absolute, that no one would ever want to be associated with the name of Jesus of Nazareth ever again. They stripped him naked. They beat him. They mocked him. They pierced his hands and his feet. They subjected him to the most tortuous death ever devised by the twisted mind of man. A death so inhumane that no member of polite society would ever mention the cross in the company of others. And they did that not merely to exterminate him, but to shame him and degrade him, so that from that point on, Jesus and everything he stood for would be regarded with utter contempt. And yet, says Paul, the cross marks the turning point of things, the turning point of history, the pivot around which the whole of history turns. It marks God's judgment on the old order of things and the breaking in of God's new order. The tables are turned. Jesus' enemies had no idea that in crucifying this man, they were securing his glory for all eternity. They had no idea that the submission of this man to their evil intent meant our ransom, our redemption, our forgiveness, our justification, our reconciliation with God, our salvation. The cross is foolishness in the eyes of the world, yet to us, it is the power and the wisdom of God. One of the things I love about this passage is the way in which Paul shifts gear, and that gear shift happens between verses 25 and 26. One moment he's talking about the abstract, sort of these grand cosmic themes of the enormity of what Christ accomplished at the cross, and the very next moment he's talking about the particular and local. One moment he's talking about the overturning of the old order of things, and then in the very next breath, Paul talks about the church. He shifts from talking about the crucified Messiah to talking about the people of the crucified Messiah. And I think we find one of the most remarkable passages about the church to be found anywhere in the Bible. Chapter 1, verse 26 onwards. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many of you were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. Now, let's imagine a visitor from another planet hears that the God of everything, the creator of the stars and the galaxies, has special regard for a race of creatures that live on a little planet orbiting the sun, and that he's revealed to these creatures his might and his power and his glory. And some of these creatures have accepted the message, and now the God of everything dwells with them. The God of everything actually makes his home with these creatures. So the alien directs his spacecraft to Earth. He's intent on finding these creatures and experiencing their community. It's going to be the wonder of the universe, right? Can you imagine the God of everything living in their midst? Can you just think of it? The glory, the splendor, the radiance, the beauty, the power. And this alien comes and finds a church and is immediately confused. This isn't what I was expecting. I thought these people would be more impressive. And that's exactly the point that Paul is making here. The work of God in the world doesn't conform to our expectations. We expect signs and wisdom. What God offers is a cross. In the same way, the community of people who follow the crucified Messiah doesn't conform to expectation. These are weak people, flawed people, limited people. They aren't the movers and shakers in the world. The church, made up of people who follow the crucified Messiah, is a community of people who are so ordinary. I want to speak to those of you whose experience of the church doesn't conform to your expectation. Right now, out there, there's a lot of disenchantment with the church. I'm not talking about people who aren't Christians. I'm talking about people who are Christians, who are followers of Jesus. And a lot of that disenchantment has been fueled by the experience of lockdown. For many, the experiences of the past 18 months have led to reflecting on the very foundations on which our lives are built. We were singing earlier, I shall not be shaken. The reality is that the past 18 months have shaken many of us. And there's a disenchantment with the church that has come into the lives of some. And some have drifted away. And I get it. I really do. We need to hear this. The church is the local, concrete expression of the fact that the power and the wisdom of God aren't demonstrated in spite of our human weakness, but through it. Through it. The church is the community of people who belong to the crucified Messiah. These people are weak, flawed, inadequate human beings. In fact, that's the requirement for entry. That we acknowledge our complete spiritual and moral bankruptcy before God and our need for him. And we could put on a display of strength. We could dress things up a bit. Make things look a bit more impressive around here. We could pour ourselves into improving our production quality. We could see about hiring some bright, shiny workers with perfect kids and perfect marriages and unlimited time. Must be out there somewhere. we could invest in getting the elders new wardrobes. I could wear a tie. You want an impressive church? You want a bright, shiny church? You want people who are easy to get on with? Of course you do. That's what I want. What God offers is a cross. We don't use that as an excuse for sin. We don't excuse that to be lazy and sloppy in the way that we go about things. We certainly don't use that as an excuse for letting other people down. But we don't give up on the church just because it doesn't conform to our expectations. It was never supposed to. The church is the place where the old order of things is turned upside down. The place where God's new order of things is breaking in. Come be part of it. If you've been fantasizing about giving up on the church, or you've drifted away, press in. If you're new or you're newish, and you've never been to a joining in evening, come to the joining in evening that's happening a week on Tuesday. Matt mentioned it earlier. I pick up a Let's Get Connected card from the table, write your details, and joining in evening, put it in the black box. We'd love for you to be there. Come and be part of what God is doing here with us at Grace Church. among these unremarkable, flawed, limited people. And yet this is where the glory and the power and the wisdom of God is made known. Amazing. Let's commit to linking arms with one another and walking in the way of the cross together. Yes? Let's do it. So we've got the crucified Messiah, we've got the people of the crucified Messiah, and then we've got the message of the crucified Messiah in chapter 2, verses 1 to 5. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. What's the message that we proclaim? In a word, the cross. I preached on this passage twice in the last 12 years. Twice. Last time was the launch Sunday of Grace Church, the 24th of January, 2010. And this feels a bit like a relaunch, doesn't it? It feels like we're going again, so we're regathering, a new chapter opening for us as a church. I felt God led me to this passage again and remind us that so much in the last 11 and a half years of the life of Grace Church has changed. This thing hasn't changed. The message that we proclaim, the message of the crucified Messiah. It means you don't need to make something of your life before you come to God. It means you don't need to accomplish anything. You don't need to fulfill any religious requirements. You don't have to clean up your life. You don't have to have answers to all of your questions. You can come to God as you are, and he meets us at the cross. That's the meaning of grace. That's why we're Grace Church, and that will be our message for as long as we shall live. Now, the passage raises a question. What does Paul mean in verse 4 when he talks about a demonstration of the Spirit's power? Is he talking about signs and wonders, miraculous works of healing and such like? We know that these things did accompany the preaching of Paul. We know that from places like Romans 15. But it would seem strange if Paul were talking about that here, when it would go against what he's been saying just a few verses earlier. And if you want to look into this, I think the passage finds its parallel in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. I think Paul's point is simply this. The message of the cross has power to change lives. Power is intrinsic to the message. When we proclaim the good news of the crucified Messiah, there are people who see it, they get it. God brings revelation to darkened minds. He brings conviction of sin to people's hearts. He turns their lives around, and he does all of that in the power of the Holy Spirit, whose work always accompanies the preaching of the cross. Whatever God has in store for us in this new chapter that he's writing for the church, I'm certain that he's looking to instill in us a renewed confidence in the power of the cross, a heightened expectation of the work of the Spirit among us to transform lives as we share with others the good news of the crucified Messiah. Matt mentioned the Alpha course that we've got starting on the 14th of October. Wouldn't it be great if we had a room full of our friends that we've invited to come and explore the message of the crucified Messiah with us? And just as I conclude, as I was reflecting on what I thought I should bring this morning, it was meant to be last week, of course, but that didn't happen. I felt that God was calling me to bring a message that was about the stripping back of what we believe, so that we came back to the simplicity and purity of the message, the heart of the Christian faith. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 2, "For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Nothing matters more than this. Nothing. I want to speak to those of you in the room who have perhaps never responded to that message. Perhaps you're interested in that message. Perhaps you're intrigued by the message. Perhaps you enjoy being in environments like this one where you hear that message. But you've never made a personal response to the message and said, "Jesus, I want you And I want your cross to be right at the center of my life so that nothing matters more than that. And if that's you this morning, in a few moments, I want to give you the opportunity to respond with the rest of us. And then I want to address others in the room, probably the majority, who are followers of Jesus. But over the years, things come into our lives. Clutter. Good things, but things that get in the way of us seeing Jesus as the main thing. Having Jesus as the mountain dominating the landscape of our lives. The thing around which everything else orbits. And this morning, I want to give an invitation to those of you who want to say, Jesus, I want this to be for me a moment of rededication to you. So that I say to you, Lord Jesus, you are more important than anything. The cross of Christ matters more to me than anything else in this world. So that you, like Paul, resolve to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I want to address those of you who want to say this morning, yes, I want to live for this Jesus. I haven't been consistent in the way that I've done that. So many times I've taken my eyes off Him. I want to address those of you who want to live consistently in the light of someone who is in Him. In Christ, a theme that's so important to Paul through the New Testament, which he defines here in chapter 1, verse 30, as being righteous, holy, and redeemed. The crucified Messiah. He is what matters most. And if that's you, I want to invite you to respond with me as I respond to my own message. And here's how I'd like us to do it. I want us to kneel, if we can. Not all of you can. If you can, I want to invite you in just a few moments to kneel with me. I initially thought about inviting people to stand up, but then I thought, there's something about kneeling, which is more consistent with what Paul is saying in this passage. We don't become part of God's new order by making more of ourselves and going up. We become part of God's new order by making less of ourselves and going down. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're looking down at your feet right now and you're thinking, I'm not going to kneel. Don't know if anyone swept this floor. Don't know that I could cope with the awkwardness of trying to get my body between this chair and that chair and people looking at me thinking, what are you doing? I could do without that kind of hassle. Friends, let's kneel. Let's go down in the dust. Let's embrace the inconvenience, the awkwardness of others looking at us. Let's embrace the foolishness and kneel together. Let's embrace the personal declaration of weakness. This is the way of things in God's new world. It's the way of the cross. If you'd like to respond this morning, should we kneel together? Just still our hearts before Him. When I came to you, brothers and sisters, I resolved to know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Lord Jesus, in light of what you have done for us, we want this to be a moment where we are saying that we want you to be the single most important thing, the most important person in our life. We want the landscape of our lives to be dominated by the towering figure of a man on a cross. Lord Jesus, we confess that we have been so inconsistent. We confess that there are so many times that we've chosen to elevate other things in your place. Lord Jesus, we want this to be a moment of rededication in which we say, Jesus, we want you to be first in our lives again. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for the foolishness of what we believe. Thank you that the strength of God was made evident as you hung on a cross and conquered sin and death. Thank you the wisdom of God was made known to the world as you took on everything that mars and blemishes and corrupts God's good creation. Through the cross, God's new order breaks in, and we want to be part of it. Thank you for turning the tables over in our own lives. Thank you that you turn everything upside down. Lord Jesus, give us the grace. Give us the power and the strength to follow you in the way of the cross. This day and always. That all the glory and all the honor might go to you, Lord Jesus. There is no one like you. Amen. You might want to stay kneeling. You might want to sit down. Let's not stand up, not just yet. So we just continue to bring ourselves to Jesus using this song. The band's going to lead us in now.